Tonight, Job chapter 1. In this series of lessons, we've been learning about these real world problems and how the Bible can help us deal with them. We've learned about dealing with injustice, insecurity, discouragement, disillusionment, depression, bitterness, ruptured relationships, rejection. And tonight we're going to learn about false accusations. And these lessons have been a tremendous blessing to me. I've been amazed how many of you have, it seems every week somebody has come to me or messaged me and said what a blessing it was, what an impact it had. And I just think that's telling. We have problems in life. And God's Word has the answers. And it's just, it's been so encouraging to see that these lessons have been helpful. I pray that they'll be a blessing to you. I will say, if you've missed any, I think we've got all of them up so far on calvarymuldrow.com, so you can go back and listen to that, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. Job 1, if you're able, let's stand together. Verse 6 is where we'll find our text tonight. Is everybody ready to get into the Word tonight?
Amen.
All right, ready or not, here we go. Are you ready now? Okay. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Our Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word tonight. I pray you'd forgive our sin and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to present your word exactly as you'd have me to. I pray that as we face accusations in our lives, that we would respond to them biblically and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes the accusations are right. We've done wrong and we need to repent and make things right. Other times the accusations are false, and there's different ways that we can respond in the right way. So teach us, I pray, and help us. And Father, I pray above all tonight that you would get glory. And I pray tonight, if anyone here is unsaved, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They'd put their faith in Christ alone and cry out to you and be saved and receive the gift of eternal life. Please bless and help, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, please be seated. This is an amazing account in Scripture. It's, by the way, not a Bible story, but it's an actual historical true fact and an account. But the Lord has a conversation with Satan, and there are a lot of things about this that are a little bit surprising. Satan goes to and fro in the earth, up and down in the earth. That may surprise you, and I believe he's still doing that today, going here and there in the earth. It may surprise you that the Lord has a conversation with Satan, that though he was cast out of heaven, he still has this interaction with God. That seems kind of strange. But then that the Lord, if you just read this at face value, it seems like he kind of taunts the devil a little bit. You've been going around the earth, but have you ever thought about Job? Job, and I want you to look at it again, if you would, in verse 8. There's none like him in the earth. Now, this isn't just some phraseology, just something that he said. This is God Almighty that says there's nobody like Job on the planet. What an incredible testimony. Amen. And then notice that he says that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. Now, when you read the word perfect and I read the word perfect, we tend to think of sinless and without flaw, but that's not what it means. It means complete. It means mature. It means that he's filled up the way he ought to be. We read the word perfect, you can just think of something that's supposed to be full, that and if it's imperfect, then it's not full. But when it's perfect, it's full, it's replete, it's completed. And he says, this servant Job that I have, there's nobody like him on the planet Earth. He's perfect and he's upright. Well, why? Because he fears God and he hates evil. We don't use the word escheweth very often because it's hard to say. But it just means that he despises evil. He hates evil. He rejects evil. He shuns evil. And so this is a man who fears God and hates evil. And Satan says, well, of course he does. Does he fear you for nothing? I mean, look at what you've done for him. You've blessed the work of his hand. You put a hedge about him. You won't let me touch him. I can't touch him. I can't touch his family. I can't touch his stuff. No wonder he loves you. But if you took it away, he'd curse you to your face. You know what that was? That was an accusation from Satan against Job to the Lord. Now, all of us are going to deal with false accusations, but how we respond determines how damaging those false accusations can be. Now, if we rely on ourselves and our fleshly reactions, we're going to just heap trouble on trouble. But if we put our trust in God, if we trust God to take care of us, if we respond in wisdom, then we can go through times of false accusation with peace, knowing that God will take care of everything in the end. We're going to learn a little bit about Job. We'll talk about a few others, but I want you to think just for a moment about Joseph when Mrs. Potiphar made false accusation against him. Now, he didn't respond really in any way. There wasn't anything he could say. It didn't matter what he said. What she said, Mr. Potiphar believed, and so he was cast into prison. You see how it was just a terrible situation, but Joseph remained faithful to God, and God remained faithful as always. And so, whatever you're going through, lots of people in the Bible face false accusations. So we're going to learn a little bit about Job here tonight. Satan came before the Lord. God held up Job as an example of an upright man who honored him. But Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, insisted that the only reason Job was serving God was for the material blessings. So the Lord grants Satan permission to do what he would to Job as long as he didn't hurt him. And you guys know the account. In one day, Satan took away everything Job owned. His wealth, his sheep, his camels, his oxen, and most tragically, his own children. He lost it all. But look at Job 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground. And what did he do? I don't know that you and I can even begin to comprehend, and I want you to take the time to think about it for a moment. I mean, what if you just went home tonight and your house was gone? You think about that for a second? I don't know. I mean, immediately I would just, if we drive home tonight after church and the house is burned to the slab and there's nothing left, that would be hard. Amen. That'd be hard. My first reaction would be, thank God, Melissa and the kids are safe. Right? Amen. But then I would immediately start thinking about all the stuff that we just lost. I mean, and I don't think it would be, you know, oh no, the TV. Right? I don't think. It might be, but I don't think it would be that. It would probably be, oh no, the guns. I thought I could name it for that. But I would think about the things that can't be replaced. You know, not all of our pictures are digital. I would think about pictures. I would think about heirlooms. I would think about things that I have to remember my grandmother by. I would think about those things that are irreplaceable, and that would be hard. But I just want you to get this. It was far worse than that. Amen. You see, he didn't just lose a place to live. He lost all of his means. Amen. He had no way of sustaining himself and his future anymore. It was gone. In a day where you depended on your land and your livestock to live by, that was all gone. It was all destroyed. I can't imagine. I try not to imagine what it would be like to lose one of my kids. And there are some who know. But to lose all of them in one day. See, I want to get real with you guys for a little bit, because here's how we are. Job lost everything and he fell down and he worshiped. We get a flat tire when we're running late to work. We throw a hissy fit.
That's right.
I mean, just the comparison of where we are in our hearts and minds and where Job was. We're so far apart, there's no comparison. I mean, we have any little thing go wrong in our routine, and we're ready to just throw a little hissy fit and cry and whine and murmur and complain. And he lost everything, and what does he do? Does he rail against God? Does he scream at the sky? No, he falls down on his face and he worships. And said in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord gave." What do you have? What do you have that God didn't give you? "And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And it's always foolish to charge God. Amen. In the moment of Job's greatest tragedy, the worst day his life, the worst day anybody could ever imagine experiencing, he worshiped God. But Satan wasn't done with him. Instead, he started to work on his next plan of attack. In Job chapter 2, in verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Nothing changed. You see it? God's description of Job, when he had everything and when he lost everything, it didn't change. And listen, if it had changed, God knew. Even if it was just an inward change, a heart change, a thought change, God knew, but God gives the same exact description of the man. He hasn't changed. Notice he says, God says, "And he still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Yeah, big deal. He lost everything, but he still has his life. A man will give up everything for his life. Hey, do you guys get this? Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Have you ever considered the fact that Satan could speak this from experience? He's had thousands of years, probably at least a couple thousand years of human experience to draw from. When Satan says, "Listen, you take everything away from a man, but he'll give it all up if it'll save his life. If he's got the belt of gold on and he's sinking to the bottom of the ocean, he'll get rid of that belt to save his life." You guys with me? He says, "Listen, I know men. I know them. When it's between all their stuff and their life, they'll choose their life." How does he know? How many men do you think he's tormented? How many do you think he's attacked? How many do you think he's tested? How many do you think he's put the curse on in an attempt to get them to curse God? "Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Amen. So round two comes. Satan again accused Job to God and suggested that Job only continue to worship because he still had his health. So God gives the devil a little more leash. By the way, he can only go as far as God lets him go. Job 2:7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Listen, there are several of you in this room tonight who have chronic health issues, and I want you to know I love you. My heart hurts for you. I just can't imagine. Some of you hurt all day, every day. There's never really any relief. Some of you have heart problems and lung problems and arthritis problems and every other kind of problem. Some of you have problems that your doctor's never heard of. But I don't know that any of us can imagine what it was like for Job. To have boils on the bottom of your feet and on the top of your head. And my Bible says everywhere in between. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the only relief you get is to take a broken piece of pottery and scrape yourself? And that's like relief? Can you imagine? And so he sits in the ashes. His children are dead. All his property is lost. And the only thing he has is a wife who says, curse God and die. And all the while, Satan accuses. He'll curse you to your face. Oh, no doubt he felt betrayed. He was hurt. He was angry. He was worried. He was sick. He was confused. Why is this happening? And yet, through it all, he maintained his integrity. You know, a lot of times when false accusations come, we feel betrayed, we feel hurt, we feel angry, we feel worried, we feel confused, we don't know how to respond. What do we do? Somebody's falsely accused you. How do you respond? Do you confront the person? Do you leave it alone? Do you try to defend yourself? And no doubt Job went through all of that and more. So let's look at a few things tonight. First of all, let's look at the source of false accusations. False accusations come from first slander. Some accusations come against you for malicious intent. Somebody makes a false accusation because they want to ruin your name and your testimony. This happens a lot in the political arena. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but not all politicians tell the truth. I don't know if you knew that. I want to help you out. If you watch any of the debates, not all of the things that they say in their debates are true. Not everything that the president says is true. When the election, all the stuff gets in full swing for the election, I promise you, not everything's going to be true. There's going to be slander. There's going to be false accusations, misrepresentations. But it's not just in politics. It happens in friendships as well. Sometimes somebody will hear a rumor, but instead of fact-checking the rumor, they just pass it on. I'm just telling what I heard. As if there's nothing wrong with just passing on what you heard. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. Malicious false accusations can literally destroy people's lives. I don't know if you remember in 1 Kings 21 or not, but King Ahab, he wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard. Remember that? He wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard, and King Ahab, for all that he was a big baby. And so he went home and he cried about it. And like any good wife, when her husband was in there whining and crying about the vineyard that he wanted but he couldn't have, instead of saying, shut up, quit being such a baby, she said, don't worry, honey, I'll get it for you. You can look it up. That's not exactly King James, but that's what happened. So Jezebel goes and she says, I want you to make a feast in your city. She tells the elders, I want you to make a feast. I want you to get some false accusers, some sons of Belial, some men of the devil. I want you to make false accusation against Naboth, and then I want you to take him out and stone him. And that's exactly what happens. They bring Naboth up, make him the the man of the hour. And then these false accusers get up. There's more than one witness, so they make these false accusations. So they take Naboth outside and stone him to death. And look, now the vineyard's available for King Ahab to buy. Isn't that sweet? Listen, sometimes when you are falsely accused, someone's only purpose is to destroy you. That's what they're out for. What would have been different? How might the account have gone different if the people didn't just believe the false accusations that were made? If somebody in the crowd said, listen, I've known Naboth for a long time. He's a faithful man of God. He's a godly man. I just can't hardly believe what I'm hearing. And they would have checked it out before they just rushed out and killed the man. You know, we need to be careful what we believe. It wasn't so many years ago. I won't get into the details because too many of you know the story, but some news broke about a pastor that most of you in this room know in our state. And when I saw the news, I couldn't believe it. I didn't believe it. I refused to believe it until I found out the facts. But I did that. I found out the facts. Turns out to be true. It's hard to believe still, but that's what happened. And listen, we need to be quick to find the facts, not quick to spread the rumor. Sometimes it's because of slander. Sometimes it's because of sincerity. Sometimes false accusations come from well-intentioned people. One time in our Daily Bread, it had a story of a man who was driving home late one night. He picked up a hitchhiker. And along the way home, he got a little nervous about having this fella in his truck. And so he reached over. He had his coat laying on the console in between them. And he noticed that his wallet wasn't in his coat. And he slammed on the brakes and he said, hand over the wallet. And the guy fumbled around and handed him a wallet and jumped out of the truck. And the guy got home and he starts to tell his wife the story. And she said, honey, before you go any further, I forgot to tell you, you left your wallet at home this morning. Now, that's way funnier than you guys are. Heard that one before. Okay. Sometimes false accusations are because somebody's trying to ruin you. Sometimes they're just well-intentioned people that find out that what they passed on wasn't true. So what do? You heard something. You thought it to be true. You kind of did what you could to fact-check it, and then you find out later that you were wrong. What do? You just pretend like nothing happened? No. You do what you can to make it right. Another source of false accusation, and really I think the source of all false accusation, goes back to Satan. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan's in the business of making accusation. He's doing it all the time. Even though Satan's lies were shown to be wrong the first time, he didn't stop testing Job. We can try to defend our innocence, but Satan's not going to give up. Another terrible thing about satanic accusation is the way the devil gets other Christians to join into his efforts. We're eager to be the first one to tell what we heard, especially negative things. You think that's true? Is there something in us that says, I want to be the first one to break the news? Mm-hmm. You won't believe what I heard. Somebody told me and if you're honest right now, just starting those sentences, some of you set up a little straighter. Because you wanted to hear.
There's just something in us. We like that. We want to know. I don't know why we're so interested in other people's business. I don't know why we want the juicy details. I don't know why we love it when somebody else, when something negative is done in somebody else's life. I don't know what it is about us, except that maybe it makes us feel better about ourselves. You know, if I'm busy running you down, then I can't think about what's wrong with me. James warns us about our mouths. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And it doesn't take much, does it? Get a rumor started. And when we repeat hearsay, we're not just telling a story. We're fueling the flames that could destroy someone's life, their testimony, their reputation. False accusations are dangerous business. The damage of false accusations. At this point in Job's life, the last thing he needed was more accusations, but his friends came along. And to their credit, they sat there and didn't say anything for 7 days. It was awesome. But it gave them plenty of time to think. And when they started, they had a lot to say. They began to tell Job that it was all his fault. That bad things happen to bad people. That God is just and righteous and he won't allow you to get away with your sin. He's going to bring trouble into your life. He's going to bring judgment on you when you're unrighteous. And they were telling Job it was all his fault. You've been unrighteous. You need to repent. Seems good. You know, a lot of things in Job, a lot of things that are said in that book are what his friends are saying. And a lot of them, man, they make good preaching. But Job says in Job 16, 1 and 2, Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. You ever had friends like that? Listen, can I just admonish you? Don't be like me, generally. But when somebody's down, maybe the best thing to say to them is not to just pat them on the shoulder and say, you brought it on yourself. Maybe you don't lead with that. Maybe you get there eventually after you've heard the whole thing, but maybe we shouldn't start there. Maybe we should start with some love, some compassion, maybe even some comfort. Listen, I'm not admonishing you to condone sin. If somebody's sinned and they definitely did something wrong, and I'm not saying you need to act like it's okay. I'm just saying that we ought to love each other. Rather than try to find out the truth, they just assumed that he was guilty and they carried out the false accusations of the devil. It brings discouragement. Job 6:11, what is my strength that I should hope, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Verse 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. I mean, his friends came at him and he just despaired. He was ready to give up. He was discouraged. They heaped pain upon pain. Job 16, verse 3. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? Also, I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. When you see somebody hurting, are you encouraging or discouraging? You know, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Just a quick poll. How many of you have ever been falsely accused? Somebody said you did something, you didn't do it? All right, good. How many of you have had friends that have been not very encouraging, discouraging friends? All right, good. Stop looking at me. All right, how many of you have had encouraging friends when you were in a bad place and somebody supported you and loved you? Isn't that good? Bring a little bit of joy to your heart just thinking about it. Not only is it discouraging, but it brings derailment. One of the most dangerous pitfalls of false accusations is derailment from our main purpose, which is glorifying
God. Now, Job didn't curse God like Satan predicted, but he did get off track when he tried to convince his friends that he was right. He got away from worshiping and glorifying God, and he spent some time trying to justify himself. In Job 13, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." He tries to justify himself a little, and no doubt you and I would have done the same thing. I mean, if they just keep bashing you and bashing you, sooner or later you're going to say, "Hey, listen, who do you think you are? You're not any better than me." And sooner or later you're going to have that, and it put him in that position. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And when you're falsely accused, you just keep living for God, and they're going to see how you stay faithful, and God gets the glory. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, sometimes we receive unsubstantiated accusations. Maybe you're not the victim of false accusation, but you've heard a charge leveled against someone you know. So you hear something, an accusation made against someone else. What do you do? What do you do? Well, first of all, you ought to make sure it's something worth doing anything. You know, some things you hear about other people aren't worth repeating. They're not even worth giving a second thought. Sometimes I hear things about people and all I can think of is, who cares? Sometimes I look at the headlines talking about politics, some of the things that they say President Trump said or did, and I think, this is news? Why does this matter to anybody? Ever? I mean, I can't even believe that somebody would exert the energy that it took to press the buttons on the keyboard for that. And sometimes you're going to hear things you need to look at and say, this is not worth thinking about. It's certainly not worth repeating. There are other things you're going to hear, and it's not going to be a small thing. It's going to be a big thing. It's going to be something about someone's moral purity. It's going to be something about doctrinal truth where you have to make a decision. And if it's a big enough deal, then you need to find out if it's true or not. We need to be careful and have discernment and have wisdom to know and find out and investigate the matter. You don't answer a matter before you search it out. That's unwise. But you search it out and find out if it's true. If there are only two people involved with differing stories, then there's nothing you can do. Sometimes it's literally he said, she said. There's nothing that can be done in a situation like that. But when there's more witnesses, then action can be taken if needed. Deuteronomy 19:15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." There's got to be witnesses or you can't do anything. Now, if God wants you to deal with the problem, he's going to make it clear to you, and you ought to do it with much prayer and discretion. What about responding to untrue accusations? What do you do when you're the victim of an accusation? What do you do? Now, sometimes people may accuse you and the accusation's true. I mean, have you ever done anything wrong? Ever done anything wrong and somebody else find out about it? And you did something wrong and somebody else found out about it and they told someone else? So what do? Well, you repent. You ask for forgiveness. You make it right. Sometimes there's a temptation if there's an accusation to pretend like it's not true. That's not going to help you any. If it's true, then get it right. But what if it's false? Well, in some cases, it's better to just ignore the accusation. That's what Jesus did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they made their accusations, when he was interrogated, he answered not a word. And sometimes when false accusations come against you, you have this pride issue that builds up and you think, man, I got to defend myself. They're not going to talk about me like that. I can't believe they would say that. And you want to defend yourself. And sometimes it's better to do nothing. But other times, we need to answer the allegations. You remember in Joshua 22, 2.5 tribes of Israel, they got their land on the other side of Jordan. You remember that? And they went in and fought the battles and helped secure the promised land, and then they went back over. When they got back over there, they built an altar to match the altar that God had ordained to be set up. They built an altar, and when word got to the other tribes, they said, man, they're doing false worship. The armies of Israel got together. They were ready to go to war with their brethren on the other side of the river. When they got over there, they said, what is this all about? They said, well, we're on the other side of the river, and we were afraid that you guys would forget about us. We were afraid that our children would be left out of the inheritance of Israel because you didn't know. We built this not to worship false gods or not to worship God in the wrong way. We built this so that people would know and our children would know that we are of the children of Israel, that we worship the God of Israel. And so everybody went home. Sometimes false accusation needs to be answered. We need to defend ourselves. But that only works if the person that's attacking us is interested in the truth. George Whitfield was a great evangelist from years ago. He was once falsely accused by his enemies, and he believed that it was more important to please God than to honor men. He received a brutal letter indicting him with wrongdoing, but instead of trying to defend himself, he wrote this back. I want you to listen to what George Whitfield said. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitfield. Being falsely accused is hard to deal with because we're prideful. We want people to like us. We want people to think good of us. But it's going to come. People are going to say things against you. Believe it or not, not everybody's going to like you. Hold on. You guys okay? I know some of you, you got a hard time with that. Not everybody's going to like you. Brother Tom, not everybody likes me. I know that's hard to believe. But there are people that don't like me. I don't understand it. There are people on this planet that hate my guts. So what do we do? Romans 8:31 says this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But we got to be careful and guard our hearts against the pride that would come. I'm always amazed with the account of Job, not just the fact that he maintained his integrity through it all, but what God said about him was true. He was a perfect man and upright in all his ways. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And it was true in verse 1. It was true all the way through his life. What an incredible testimony. What an incredible testimony he had that no matter what anybody said or did, he was faithful to God. He was faithful to God. If tomorrow everybody in your family hates you and everybody at work hates you and everybody at school hates you and everybody in the church hates you, you can know this, the God in heaven, he doesn't hate you. He loves you so much, he gave everything for you. And if you have Christ, you have more than all you'll ever need. Let's stand together. As our musicians come, will you pray with me? Merciful Father in heaven, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ our Savior. I pray that as we have this verse of invitation tonight, that your Holy Spirit would move. That if we've done anything wrong, we would get it right with you. Whether we're accused or not, our conscience bears witness against us when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. So help us to repent and be right with you tonight. Lord, if we've had false accusation made against us, Lord, help us. Help us to handle it in the right way. Help us to love you and help us to love the ones who would accuse us falsely. Help us to have forgiveness in our hearts. And Lord, help us to just be like Job, upright, perfect,
Help us to fear God and to hate evil. And Lord, may we walk with you faithfully and worship you no matter what happens in our lives. As we sing this song now, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit convicts our hearts that we would respond in obedience and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing.